Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, "The Lord is Near," from Psalm 34, verses 7 through 18. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So, as we've been studying through the book of Psalms, we've learned many things about God's character and His attributes. You know, King David had such a close walk with the Lord that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down these things to let us know so much more about God, so many things about the God that we serve. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 34, as we continue surveying through that book. You know, God is so big. And there's so many facets about Him that we're never going to know this side of heaven. But there's some truths. There's enough revealed in the Bible that we can learn of Him that should do two things. And this is important, the distinction. There's so much that we can know about Him that it should comfort His children and it should scare His foes. The Lord deals with His children so differently than He does His enemies, and I praise God for that. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5:5. He said, "Yes, all of you be submissive to each other, clothed with humility." Why? "For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Listen to what Edmund Hebert said about the verb resist out of 1 Peter 5:5. He said that word vividly pictures the one, the King, the Lord, Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, dressing Himself up in battle gear to actually come against proud people. The Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, will actually suit up and come and fight against proud people. Think about that. That should be scary. But then for us, His kids, what does He say? 1 Peter 5:6. "Therefore, because of that, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him." Why? Because He cares for you. Again, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Remember what grace means. It's unmerited, undeserved favor. And we could say it with the acrostic this way. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what He offers us as He resists the proud. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, let's jump right in. Roman numeral 1, the Lord God protects His children. Look at verse 7 with me. Psalms 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them." This psalm, you got to know, was written by King David. And what was happening at this time of his life is he was being hunted by King Saul. And then he ends up hiding in a cave from King Saul as he's running away from him. David had pretended to be insane because he ended up in the land of the Philistines. And because he pretended to be insane, they drove him away and said, "Get him out of here." And he ends up hiding in this cave with his men, hoping that King Saul and his men didn't find him. 1 Samuel 21:10. "David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him in other dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens thousands?' Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, see, this man is insane. Why have you brought him here to me? Have I need of madmen that you've brought this fellow to play a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow then come into my house?'" So David wrote this psalm while he's in the cave and he has his men sing it with him. There in your notes, but this is an important distinction that you need to know. Whenever scripture uses the term "the angel of the Lord," compared to an angel of the Lord? There's a distinction, and we should know this. Now, really quickly, the dictionary definition of an angel is a spiritual being who's an attendant, an agent, or messenger of God. Now, we're not told exactly how many angels there were, but there were a bunch. And maybe you remember when Satan fell from heaven, he convinced a third of the holy angels to go against God and fall with him. We also know something else about angels. Angels are pretty tough guys. They're pretty powerful beings. But this, the angel of the Lord, is a specific being, and we'll get more into that. Remember that the Lord appeared to many different people many different times throughout the Old Testament, but we don't see the angel of the Lord until Genesis chapter 16. This is what gotquestions.org said about this. Angels are mentioned numerous times in the New Testament, but the angel of the Lord is never mentioned after the birth of Christ in the New Testament. This character, whoever he is never mentioned in the New Testament after the birth of Christ. Why is that important? Appearances of the angel of the Lord were manifestations of the pre-incarnate, pre-Bethlehem Jesus Christ. Prove it to me. Okay. Again, in the Old Testament, we see many times where God appeared, right? He appeared at the burning bush. He appeared to Jacob. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared all over the place in the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, listen to the words of Jesus Christ out of John 6:46. Jesus said, "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Now, wait a minute. If God showed up all these times in the Old Testament, how could Jesus say that no one's seen the Father? Who was that appearance of God? Maybe you remember Jesus had all these arguments with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And during one of these arguments, they were talking about how great Father Abraham was. And Jesus said, you know, as great as Father Abraham was, I existed before Father Abraham. And of course, they were like, wait a minute, you're 30 years old. What do you mean you existed before Father Abraham? And this is what he said, John 8:58. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. One of the great I am statements, ego eimi, I am who I am. He's claiming to be the God of Exodus, the God from the burning bush. And he tells these religious leaders, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. And of course, we know that they believed him because, or at least they believed what he said because they wanted to kill him for it. So notice this. The angel of the Lord, anytime you see an appearance of that word, the angel of the Lord, it's a Christophany or a theophany. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before he took on human flesh. Okay? So David said in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord, he encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. What would it be like to have God Almighty encamping around you? What kind of assurance does that give you against your enemies? There in your notes, David had an invisible, all-powerful, always present protector who camped out around him so that, catch this, David was untouchable. Wait a minute, David's hiding in a cave from King Saul. Not if God has anything to say about it. Maybe you remember the narrative during King Hezekiah's reign. Assyria attacked Judah's city, and King Hezekiah was called a weak leader and a weak nation by the king of the Assyrians. And so the Lord promised to strike down the Assyrians, and listen to what's said in 2 Kings 19:32. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow here, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. You might think that's a big deal, but listen to the next verse. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. The angel of the Lord promises to encamp around his people. And if you need proof, kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Now, we don't have time to get into all what God has done for the nation of Israel, but even in my lifetime, if you go back and study the nation of Israel, how God has shown up time and time and time again through miraculous things, the wars and all these things. Yes, has Israel been tested and they've been tried and they've been corrected? Absolutely. But time and time again, God said, that nation is my nation. And you see how God protects them. Now, I don't know if I agree with this statement or not, but some use that passage out of 2 Kings saying that we all have this guardian angel that goes around and protects us. And all I could think is mine is tired and needing retirement. But this is what George Horn said. He said, "Let the consideration of the invisible guardians who are also spectators of our actions at once restrain us from evil and incite us to do good." Think about that. But here's what's so cool about this whole thing with King David there in your notes. David demonstrated faith in God as he was in the cave hiding from Saul and his men. David reassured his men that the Lord himself was going to encamp around them and deliver them. Imagine the faith that it takes to have a few in number compared to Saul and his armies and be in this cave knowing that they're near and knowing that they want to kill you, and David saying, "Hey man, calm down. God encamps with us and God's going to deliver us." Those are words of faith. So what should that cause us to do? Roman numeral 2, taste and see. Look at verse 8. David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing." What a promise. David seems to be communicating to these men, look, if you don't believe God's going to take care of you, taste and see for yourself. Make it a personal experience. It's not the God of your father. It's not the God of your pastor. It's not the God of your church. Make him your God and taste and see that he's good. If you'll surrender and finally give up and accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, he promises, "I'm going to encamp around you and I'm going to deliver you." And by the way, if he doesn't deliver you here physically, the alternative's not that bad, folks. I've read. But here's something that a lot of Christians fail to understand. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere does it promise that the life of a believer is without trials and suffering. Nowhere. There in your notes, Matthew Poole said this, "Taste. In other words, consider it seriously and thoroughly and affectionately. Make trial of it by your own and others' experiences. Serve the Lord, and you will find out that he keeps his children safe and satisfies our needs. And catch this, he'll even satisfy our desires." And so you might say, "Well, wait a minute, I got some desires. I've been asking for a 67 Camaro for years. How come God hasn't satisfied my desires?" Well, King David answers that as well. Psalm 37:4. Here's the answer. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Oh, first I got to delight myself in the Lord. "Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." When I delight myself also in the Lord, what I'm doing is I'm lining my will up to his will. Jesus himself said, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." So when I line my will up with his will, guess what? God's going to do it. every single time God's going to do it. He said he would, and he's faithful. So God's going to do it. And think about this for just a minute, how long David had been running from Saul. And he's telling these men in the cave, if you just can't believe it, you got to taste and see for yourself. I can't do this for you. No amount of words of convincing are going to do it. You got to taste. You got to see. Put God to the test. And he's not just saying, take a little sample, you know, the little chocolates, and I'm going to take a little sample. No, David's saying, get fed by the Lord. Dive in deep. Taste and see. Feed on the Lord and be satisfied by what he gives you. Derek Kinder said this, both Hebrews 6:5 and 1 Peter 2:3 use this verse to describe that we need to first venture into faith and then urge the tasting that should not just be a casual sampling of. And so here's the question. How can we discover all that the Lord has for his followers? Rich, I mean, this sounds great, but I've never tasted like that. I've never experienced like that. Well, here you go. Peter said it in 1 Peter 2:2. Desire, keep that word in your mind, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. According to the outline of Bible usage, the word desire means to pursue with love. It means to long after something. There in your notes. The word desire in the Septuagint Bible is a very strong word describing, catch this, man's deepest longing for the Lord. This isn't a desire like I desire a sandwich after church. No, this is something that's right here like I gotta have it. Taste and see. I gotta have it. You know, there are so many people that have a head knowledge of God, and yet they've never experienced God like this. I did Awana for 19 years, and I remember the kids stopped coming to me for their memory verses. Let me tell you why. These kids, especially the brainiac kids that had these, you know, perfect memories, they would come up and, I got 20 verses ready to recite. Oh, boy. And they recite the first one and go to the second one. I go, oh, stop right there. What does sin mean? What does all mean? What did separated mean? And they'd be, well, wait a minute. We've memorized. Yeah, you got head knowledge. Has it traveled south to your heart? Taste and see. Head knowledge won't do it, folks. And then notice what David said. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Remember, we've learned before that blessed means, oh, how happy. That's what it literally means. Oh, how happy. So, oh, how happy is the man who trusts in him. Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man that finally realizes that God is faithful and he will do what he said he's going to do. Then he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. David's not saying like you fear your father giving you a backhand here. That's not what fear the Lord means. Fear in this context means reverence. Or being in awe of. I'm in awe of who this God is. David said we should be in awe of who this God is because he's faithful and he is good all the time. A proper amount of reverence, fear, yes, is necessary. But this all-powerful, ever-present God is good. And he loves you. You know, so many times we think that God is out to get us. And can I give you just a little bit of bad news? Here's the headline. If God wanted to judge you for your sin, he had you dead to rights. He already had you. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then notice what he says in verse 10. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. Again, picture these men in the cave. They've been running. They're depressed. They're hungry. They're scared. They don't know what's happening. And David said, hey, the young lions may suffer hunger, but not so with you. If you trust the Lord, he'll come through for you. J. Vernon McGee said it this way. that if a lioness was able to take care of her cubs, how much more is your Heavenly Father going to take care of you? Think about that. There in your notes, when we trust and revere the Lord, He will provide all we need. And catch this, we'll never have to fear anything or anybody else. Here's the truth. Fear God, fear nothing else. If you have a proper reverence of who God is and you're in awe of Him, you don't have to fear anything or anybody else, because God's got this. And God's got you. Jesus Himself said this in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of." Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Okay, so there's the good news. Now, for enemies of God, here's some bad news. Roman numeral 3, the Lord resists evil people. Look at verse 11. Again, King David to his men, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And again, King David speaking to his followers, talking about being in awe of who God is. Listen to what James Boyce said there in your notes. As David describes the fear of the Lord, it is rooted in action, not religious feelings. The fear of the Lord is doing right. That is, that it includes our favorite word, obedience. James 1:22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." But catch this. The person who desires life and loves many days is equivalent to a new covenant Christian living the abundant life. That's the same thing. Jesus said this, that the thief does not come except for to rob and kill and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, John 10:10, that you may have life, and that more abundantly. There in your notes, serving the Lord has trials and hardships, but ultimately we find joy, peace, and fulfillment by living for Him. Guzik said, David taught his unusual group of followers what one must do to see God's blessings on his life, and that's to live in the fear of the Lord. So let's talk about a few things that David told us to do here. He said, keep your tongue from evil. David taught this ragtag, rough group of men, keep your tongue from evil. And you can just imagine, I'm pretty sure they had pretty colorful language there in the cave, right? And David's saying, don't speak evil, even of King Saul. Don't do it. James 4:11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother. And he speaks of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a keeper of the law. Instead, you become a judge. The next one he says, and keep your lips from speaking deceit. Again, this group of guys, you can imagine, keep your lips from evil, stop lying to one another. Next, he says, depart from evil and do good. Don't do evil things. Do things that please the Lord. And finally, this is the one that kind of made me scratch my head. These are men of war. These are men who are going to go out and they're going to fight with clubs and spears and swords. And he says, seek peace and pursue it. Don't think on terms of battles and wars only. Seek peace. Pursue peace. And notice why. He tells us right here in the psalm, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, in communion, Tilo talked a little bit about being righteous, and you'd say, well, God is holy, God is righteous, there's no darkness in him. What does that do for me? Well, here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, made him Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, and in exchange, we become the righteousness of God in him. If you've got the Lord Jesus Christ and you've accepted his free gift of what he did on Calvary, you become righteous. And not only righteous, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. And so David says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears, catch this, are open to our cries. How many of us have cried out to God because he was the only answer? And this is a promise. He is there. The watchful eyes of the Lord are there, and his ears hear me when I cry. He's my protection. Listen to Psalms 56:8, and again, King David said this. You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not written in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know. Why? Because God is for me. Do you have that kind of faith? God, when I cry, you know every tear I've ever cried. But God knows my every tear. He's put them in his bottle. He's kept a record in his book. And he hears me. And when I cry out to him, my enemies are going to run. Then notice, here's the warning to those who are evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their remembrance from the face of the earth. God's face is against those who do evil. This is scary, knowing the almighty, all-powerful, ever-present God is against those who do evil. Think about Acts chapter 12. Peter's in prison. King Herod has ordered his death. And he's sitting there getting ready to be killed. And all the saints of the New Testament church are praying for Peter. God, save his life. Herod has the right to have him killed. And as they pray and they pray and they pray, God finally delivers him, and Peter walks out a free man. Because God heard the cries of his saints. Again, the Lord deals differently with his kids than he does his enemies. 1 Peter 5:5. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There in your notes, Edmund Hebert said, the verb resist vividly pictures God as one who places himself in battle array against such individuals. We already talked about that this is the God who in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. And this God who killed 185,000 soldiers is coming against the proud, but he's giving grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. The Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, is suiting up against the proud. That should scare proud people. All right, Roman numeral 4. But here's our promise. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Praise God. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. I don't know about you, but in my walk, when I'm brokenhearted, when I'm having those moments, that's the time that I doubt God. God doesn't hear me when I cry. God, where are you when it hurts? You ever heard something like that? We get to this point where God doesn't hear me. God doesn't understand me. God doesn't know what I'm going through. Have you been in a time in your life? Can you point back to a time where you said, God just doesn't get it? And of course, that's a lie. We know that's a lie. But our hearts, we have these feelings and we can't get past them sometimes. And David said, if you trust the Lord, if you trust Yahweh, he will see you through your troubles. And by the way, he will also turn them into a blessing. Here's the deal. If you're meant to drown, you're not going to burn. Why is that? Because God is sovereign. And I don't care what or who comes against you. If you're meant to live, God's going to cause you to live. If he takes you home, oh, glory, hallelujah. I get to dance before the throne of Jesus. I can only imagine. So if you're meant to drown, you're not going to burn. You're not going to die one day earlier than God already knows about. Hebrews tells us very clearly that there's an appointment. And that's an appointment. Some of you were late for church this morning. That appointment you won't be late for. Notice he says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. And David was teaching how God is so attentive to his righteous ones. And David said, he'll get you out of all your troubles. He'll deliver you. And here's the part that I love. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears. The Lord had delivered him out of all his problems. And here's why. God created us with feelings. We want to suppress them. We want to hide them. But God created me this way. I've got feelings. And these men in the cave, they're distressed. They're distraught. They're hungry. They're afraid. All these things. They're brokenhearted. And they have contrite spirits. Jesus said this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So what's needed? These men needed a different perspective. They are fearing Saul and not considering God. And David said, fear the Lord and don't consider Saul at all. You see the difference? You need a different perspective. Yeah, but you don't know how big my problem is. How about telling your big problem how big your God is? Stop glorifying the problem and glorify the Lord. They needed a different perspective. They needed to know they had God's favor and provision. There in your notes, the Lord is aware of the pain that arises from some of our experiences. And he's always available and close to those who suffer. And catch this is the best part. He's not surprised or disappointed with broken saints. David wanted to remind them that God is close and God is near, and he wanted to comfort them. You know, I found out that Christians, we're kind of a different bunch. We're all broken somehow. And the ones that say that they're not broken are really broken. You know, we all have loneliness or grief or loss. And here's why I have found out in my life why God allows those moments of loneliness and grief in my life is to make me come to grips with the fact that I need something bigger than myself to get me past it. If we never had grief or loneliness, we never had these things, we wouldn't realize we need God. We need the Lord, every one of us. There in your notes, the enemy would love to keep us from experiencing the Lord's deep love for us, which provides us with peace and strength to endure times of brokenness. The Lord is always there. Last week we learned that the Lord is never going to leave. He's never going to forsake us. That unconditional promise. And finally, I want to talk about this contrite spirit. Let me tell you what Adam Clark said. Those with a contrite spirit need a hammer. He says, you know why you need a hammer? Because a hammer is needed with the ore. You got to beat that ore and break it into pieces and get the gold out of the ore. So those with a contrite spirit, you need a bigger hammer. I was like, that was tough. So let's get practical this morning. The Lord is near. Look at verse 7 again. David said, the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them. This promise-keeping, ever-present, all-powerful God is near. The one that killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night, he's there. Whom shall I fear? God is encamping around me, and he will deliver me. When I first got saved, these few verses were kind of, especially one was my life verse, so I thought I'd share them with you this morning. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is he weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. David took time to reflect on God's presence and his promises. And here's my question. If we're not spending time in the presence of the Lord, how can we be sure that he is ever present? Let me tell you one of the ploys of the enemy, and it's to keep us busy. I want you to take that acrostic, busy. Being under Satan's yoke. You can write that down. I stole it from somebody. Being under Satan's yoke. You know, we have cell phones and YouTube and computers and television and radio. We can't even drive down the highway without something blasting in our ear because we want distractions. And why do we want so many distractions? Because if we would close our mouth and open our ears and be alone, we could be still and know that he is God. And then when we spend time with this lover of our soul and we hear from him and we're in his presence, reading his word, journaling, praying, spending time in worship, both individually and corporately, when we're doing these things and we realize that God is near, the peace that surpasses all human understanding will guard our hearts and our minds when we know this ever-present God encamps around us and he will deliver us. But if we keep hearing the noise, if we'll never settle down and know that he's God, if we'll never wait upon the Lord, how's he going to renew our strength? Quiet times. And then one final thing I'll share with you, another way we experience his goodness in brokenness is by serving somebody else. Paul said this in Acts 20:35. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus as he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Pretty soon you got to get the focus off of me. You got to get your eyes off of you and put them on the Lord. And the best way to do that, by the way, is to serve somebody else. And like Jesus said, it's almost like he knew what he was talking about. It's so much better to give than to receive. And when you start serving someone else and you start getting past you, you find out that some of your problems are first world problems. And you're not the only one in the world who has some of these issues. And now you get the joy down in your heart. Where? Down in your heart of serving somebody else. You know, here's the deal. It is so vital to engage with other people when we're hurt or when we're going through trials. And it may be that another person put us in those trials, but we need one another. You see, you need me and I need you. And we need one another, like-minded believers coming together and speaking God's truth to move us past these times. Because then you can come to me and I can tell you things like the Lord is always near and he encamps around us and he's going to deliver those who fear him. And you can hear things like this. And then you can tell me, Rich, stop whining so much. Ministry's great. God loves you. What are you complaining about? See, I need you and you need me. And that's why God has given us the body of Christ. We need one another. God is near and God loves you and he's never going to forsake you. He's never going to leave you. And by the way, he's going to win. And because of that, you're going to win. Because God is all powerful. He's ever present and he loves you. This God who had us dead to rights, because the payment for sin is death. And so he had us dead to rights, every one of us. So if you think God's an ogre, he had you. But God demonstrates his own love in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you so much that he was willing to send Jesus to take your sin penalty. And so he would say, not only did I forgive you, but I'm encamping around you. Imagine you hire a security guard to guard your camp. How much better than the angel of the Lord? Wow. I want you to go out of here with this, that the everlasting God, the creator of all things, loves you, camps around you, and He's for you.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, The Lord is Near, from Psalm 34, verses 7 through 18. Next week, we will continue in the book of Psalms. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.